Okay, Leviticus chapter 23. And I would like to say hello to all those out there on DVD land. Got a couple of phone calls this week, and so just like to say hi to everybody out there. Hope you all have a good Feast of Unleavened Bread. Probably be over by the time you get this, but hope it was well. Leviticus 23 and verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feast of the Lord which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath, solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work on it. It is a Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. These are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at their appointed times. On the 14th day of the first month, at even, is the Lord's Passover, and on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread unto the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it, but you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord for 7 days. The seventh day shall be a holy convocation, and you shall do no customary work on it." So, this is the first day of unleavened bread. We are having our holy convocation. We're not doing any work. So, here we are. And of course, contrary to what some say, the Bible says these are the feasts of God, not Jewish feast or man's feast or national holidays or anything else. They're God's feast, His appointed time. And He expects us to be here for a holy convocation. So here we are. Go back to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12, of course, Moses and Aaron get the instructions that this is the beginning of the year, first month of the year, and He tells them to select a lamb and to keep it until the 14th day. In verse 6, it says, "Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight," or between the evenings is the original. And, you know, for the last couple of years, I've been doing a lot of studying and reading, and I've heard so many different explanations for between the evenings. And even in Bullinger's Companion Bible, he gives at least two, if not more, different explanations, because they're just really unsure. You know, the bottom line is it doesn't matter, because what we are told in Colossians 2:16 says, "So let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival, which is a feast day, or a new moon, or the Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body or the substance is of Christ." Christ is the object of the shadow. For there to be a shadow, there has to be an object to cast the shadow. Christ is the object. He's the point of all of these prophecies, of all these examples that He gives to us. So, the answer is, He was our Passover. And we can read that in 1 Corinthians 7. I know you, or 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7. You're all familiar with these, but in case there's some that doesn't, 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7, "Therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us." So all we need to do is to go back and look at the Gospels. When did Christ, our Passover, die? And we're told it was about 3 in the afternoon on the 14th. So, and just, I'll just read one of the gospel accounts. It's in all three of them. But we look at Luke chapter 23 and verse 44. It says, "Now it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. Then the sun was darkened, and the veil in the temple was torn in two. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, 'Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.' Having said this, he breathed his last." So, for people to argue when the exact meaning of the phrase "between the evenings," it doesn't really matter. It doesn't apply to us. All we need to know is what the scriptures tell us. He died at 3 in the afternoon, which is sometime between the evenings. That's all we really need to know. There's no other discussion for us to know any other details other than it was on the preparation day, which was the 14th day, which is what the scripture tells us. It was the day before the high day, and it was about 3 in the afternoon. And since he wouldn't do anything wrong, he was the object of the shadow. He was the example. He was the Passover. So he did it at the right time. Everything was, all the prophecies were foretold to happen in a certain way. And so it happened exactly as God wanted it to happen. So without any other detailed discussions, that's all we really need to know, is that 3 in the afternoon was between the evenings. Verse 7, Exodus 12. "And they shall take some of the blood of the lamb and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it." So as they killed the lamb, they caught some of the blood, and someone then took the blood and painted it on the door post, two side posts, and the lintel over the top of the door, while somebody else was dressing out the lamb and preparing it to cook it. So, why did they only put it on the sides and the top? Why didn't they put it on the bottom and cover the whole thing so nothing could get in anyway? Because it was to prevent the death angel from coming in. So why did they not put it on the threshold? Well, the answer is in Hebrews 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 29. "Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace?" So the simple thing is that they had to leave by that door. And if they put the blood on the threshold, they would be trampling underfoot the Son of God, because the Lamb represented Christ. He was the Lamb of God. So that's why he said on the doorpost and on the top, not on the floor. Verse 8, "Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs." So they roasted the lamb and they ate it that night on the first day of unleavened bread as the feast began. And of course, you know, that's what the Jews did last night. They had their Seder, and whether or not they had lamb or whatever they had, that was the symbolism behind that. That's the day that they would do that would be at the first day of unleavened bread. And if they had the altar, if they had the temple, if they had everything that they needed in Jerusalem, then they would have killed the lamb on the 14th. But since they don't have that, I don't know what details they go into. In verse 9, it says, "Do not eat it raw, nor boil it all in water, but roast it in fire You shall let none of it remain until morning, and what remains of it until morning you shall burn with fire. And thus you shall eat it, with belt on your waist, with sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. So you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. So, again, they put the blood on the doorpost. They went inside, they cooked the lamb, and they ate the lamb with unleavened bread and bitter herbs, with their staff in their hand and everything ready to go, because they were told ahead of time. You know, when Moses and Aaron got the information from God, you know, it tells us in verse 21 that Moses called for the elders of Israel and said to them, pick out the lambs. So naturally this was way back before the tent, because then the elders had to go and tell all the head of the households what to do. So everybody knew what to do, and God told them what was going to happen afterwards, so they were all ready to go. Be ready to move out at a moment's notice when the word is given. So they ate it in haste and were ready to go. Verse 13 says, now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Well, again, the blood of the lamb was representative of the blood of Christ. And the blood of Christ is on this house, as we have entered into a new covenant in his blood. Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22 and verse 20 says, likewise, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. And he tells us in John chapter 6 and in verse 53, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. So that's what we did Sunday night by taking the bread and the wine. Christ's blood is in us. It covers this house. It is a sign between us and God as a new covenant that we entered into at baptism. And every year at the new covenant memorial service, which we call the Passover, we renew that contract with bread and the wine, which symbolizes the body and the blood. So, verse 14, this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses, for whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation, and on the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation for you. No manner of work shall be done on them, but that which everyone must eat, only that may be prepared by you. So, since it's a feast day, you can prepare food on the holy days. You shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on this same day I will have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days no leaven shall be found in your houses. Since whoever eats what is leavened, that same person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a stranger or a native of the land. You shall eat nothing leavened in all your dwellings. You shall eat unleavened bread. So the first thing is to remove the leaven from your house. We do the physical things as a symbol, as a representative of the spiritual. We go through the physical motions to help us to understand the spiritual aspect of what we're doing. We've all heard stories about searching for breadcrumbs. That represents us searching ourselves for traces of sin. You've heard the stories of the person with the candle looking under the couch and in the closets and looking around to see what the mouse dropped where. If you ever had mice, they just, you know, you got to go pick up after them. So that's what we are supposed to do. We're supposed to search ourselves for any traces of sin. But not just sin, not just leavened bread, but that which leads to the leavened bread. The yeast, the baking soda, etc. All the stuff that will leaven. The things which may cause us to sin. It's not just getting the sin out, but getting the things which may cause us to sin. The things which may trip us, may entice us. So not only do we get rid of the bread, the crackers, the cake, etc., we also get rid of the yeast and the baking soda and all that. And the reason is, how diligent are we? How much do we care? And that's the way that God would look at it. You know, if He says get leaven out of your house, how diligent are you? Because that comparison is going to be how diligent you're going to be trying to get it out of yourself, to get the sin out of yourself. Now, some, of course, cannot. They don't have a choice. If you have an unconverted spouse, then, you know, you kind of have a problem. You can't just say, okay, all the bread goes, all the crackers go. You can't do that unless you want a war. You know, you are called, in Romans it says we're called, if at all possible, and I'll read that, to be at peace. You know, that's one of the things that we are supposed to try and do. Romans 12 and verse 18 says, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. So why start a war over leavening when you really have no control over it? Only God can decide who's going to be called and converted. You can't force someone to understand what you're doing, why you're doing it. You're just wasting your time. Only God can do that. So unfortunately, in my house, I have to go around with the magic marker and put a big X on everything that's got leavening in it. And then I have to put a big X on the baking soda, because 2 weeks from now, she'll be trying to make cookies with that baking soda. And it wasn't supposed to be there. So it's got to go sooner or later. When she's through with it or before I use it, it's got to go, because it shouldn't be there. It's a temptation. And it is lying in wait. That's what it's doing. It's just sitting there waiting for you to forget, to let your guard down, for time to pass, and then you use it. And that's the way sin is. It'd just lay around, lurking around the corner, waiting to trip you. Which is why we have to search ourselves. We have to be aware. We go through these days, and you're all going to be faced with it. Sooner or later, it happens every year. You're working. You go out to lunch with somebody, and next thing you know, you're picking up something, and it's halfway in your mouth before, or you're chewing it before, and it happens all the time, which is why we have to be so constantly aware of what we're doing. And that's the way sin is. We have to be so aware of us and everything around us, because Satan is in the air. He's everywhere. His demons, he's got like 50 million. They're everywhere. They're just waiting to trip you up so they can point the finger as the accuser of the brethren. So you just want to be on the guard. So the main focus is on this house. This house is the one that we're concerned about. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16 says, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" And Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 6, "But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm until the end." God is concerned with the spiritual, but he teaches us with the physical. So he gives us this physical example of unleavened bread. We go through this every year to try and remind us, to try and learn each year as we go through this. So do the search and get the sin out of this house. That's the purpose. Now, if you were reading carefully in Exodus 12, it didn't say that you would be cut off because you have leaven in your house. He said you'd be cut off if you ate the leaven. So, how does that apply? No matter how hard we try, no matter what we do, we all have sin in our lives. That's just the way it is. The only time that you were free from sin was the moment you came out of the water of baptism, for however long that lasted, whether it was a minute, an hour. If you were lucky, you might have made it a whole day. But that's it. The only other time is exactly the same at the Passover service, as you take the bread and the wine for however long it lasts, a minute, an hour, however long you can make it. And that's it. 1 John chapter 1. First John chapter 1 and in verse 8. "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." So, we have leaven in this house. It's there. Even during the days of unleavened bread, when we're searching and we're trying to get the sin out, it's just like leavening. How long before you find some? If you're searching and you're looking, how long before you say, "Oh, I messed that up. Shouldn't have done that." We have leaven in our house. But that won't cut us off. because there's leaven in the house. Why? Because of the next verse. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, just because the leaven is there doesn't mean we can't be forgiven. Just because the sin is there, we can be forgiven. We have to be aware of it. If we don't confess our sin, if we don't ask for forgiveness, then we don't know it's there. So we have to recognize it, see it, and ask for it. However, if we eat the leaven, so how does that work? Well, why do we eat? We eat because we're hungry, or because we see something that looks so good we can't hardly stand it. And that's really the only two reasons we eat. We either eat because we're hungry, or we eat because it's there. We see it, we desire it. The difference is, are we hungry for sin? Do we desire it? Do we miss it? In Hebrews 11, one verse, in verse 15, talking about the pilgrims like Abraham and Sarah. In verse 15 it says, "And truly if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return." And of course that reminds us of the Israelites when they came out of Egypt. When they came out of sin, what was their constant response? Oh, we were just back in Egypt. Oh, the wonderful melons and leeks. I'm tired of this bread. Every day, bread. Oh, remember the leeks and the melons? Wow, weren't they great? It was something different. It was what they were used to. It was what they remembered. And they desired to go back into bondage and slavery because, I'm tired of what this is. And he's telling us, we don't want to get tired of going through this every year. Same old thing, every year. Here come days of unleavened bread. I got to get the leavening out. I got to eat unleavened bread. I got to make sure of this. I got to watch this. So you don't say, I remember back before I was called, I could go to a ball game on Saturday, go fishing, you know, relax, go shopping, do what I wanted to do. This is, he's getting a little old. Same old thing. And that's what he wants us to be careful about, that we don't get into that frame of mind where we start reminiscing and desiring the way it used to be. You don't want to do that. 1 John, I think, applies here. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 16. "So if anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask and he will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. There is sin leading to death. I do not say that they should pray about that. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is sin not leading to death." So it's leading to death, but it's not there yet. There are things that we can do which will lead us to death. And there are things which won't lead to death because we can repent and turn around. But there are things that we can do which will take us down that path to death. So, how do we know the difference? Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation, which will devour the adversaries. Now, what does that mean? Well, it's like premeditated murder or premeditated suicide. It is very carefully planned for some time. That's the way premeditated murder is. That's why it carries a stiffer penalty, because you're planning it. It's not something that happened accidentally. You're planning it for a period of time, hoping that you won't get caught. But that's what it's all about. It's very carefully planned. Anyone, verse 28, who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on a testimony of two or three witnesses. So what he is saying is an outright rejection or a defiant attitude against God's law. That law that has been written in your heart because you have entered into a blood covenant with Christ, who is your Savior. If you have an outright rejection or defiant attitude after you have come into the knowledge of the truth, you put one foot in the grave. Basically what he's saying. You are in the process of sinning willfully. You've made up your mind. You have changed your will as to, rather than obey, to disobey. It's not something that you just slipped up, but you have thought about and decided you were going to do. And he goes on to say, of how much worse punishment do you suppose that he would thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace. And that's what we would be doing. And God called you through his grace, shed his blood for you. You entered into that covenant at baptism, and you renew it every year at Passover. And then to turn around and reject him, his laws, what he says, you've insulted. You've insulted him, and you're going to pay. So he says, be careful. Verse 38 says, now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition or destruction, but to those who believe in the saving of the soul. So if you, during the days of unleavened bread, you're searching around your house, or before that, and you find an old cracker or pretzel or some breadcrumbs, you don't crave those, do you? You're not in danger of picking up that old pretzel and saying, yum, yum, yum. No, you know, you don't. But now, if you would give it a nice T-bone steak bone to a dog, he may gnaw on it for a little while. He's going to go out in the yard and he's going to bury it. He's going to save it for later. And he's going to go dig that bone up, and he don't care if it's full of dirt. He's got ants crawling all over it. Doesn't bother him one bit. He's going to still enjoy that bone. So, that's the difference. We don't crave these things just because they're there. Old breadcrumbs. If you accidentally eat something, it isn't because you were craving it. You went out to lunch and, you know, you said, oh, that looks good. You took a nice bite. And what usually about time you take a bite, the light goes on and you say, uh-oh. You know, and that's how fast it catches it. Well, it's the attitude that I won't obey God. And so what if I eat leaven. But, you know, no harm, no big deal. The attitude is what condemns you. It's not the fact that you slipped up and you ate leaven, or that you slipped up and that you sinned. It's the attitude of, so what? It's the way it is. Everybody sins. Some sin. So what? And so the attitude is, I'm sorry, and you go to God and ask forgiveness. Now, that's actually covered in Numbers chapter 15. Just read a couple of verses here. Numbers 15, verse 22. It says, if you sin unintentionally and do not observe all these commandments which the Lord has spoken to Moses, all that the Lord has commanded you by the hand of Moses from the day that the Lord gave commandment and onward throughout your generation, if it is unintentionally committed without the knowledge of the congregation, the whole congregation shall offer one young bull. Verse 29, so the priest shall make atonement for the whole congregation of the children of Israel, and it shall be forgiven them, for it was unintentional. They shall bring their offering, an offering made by fire to the Lord, and their sin offering before the Lord for their unintended sin. And it shall be forgiven the whole congregation of the children of Israel and the stranger who dwells among them, because all the people did it unintentionally. If a person sins unintentionally, then he shall bring a female goat of the first year as a sin offering, and the priest shall make atonement for the person who sins unintentionally, when he sins unintentionally before the Lord, to make atonement for him, and it shall be forgiven him. You shall have one law for him who sins unintentionally, for him who is native born among the children of Israel, and for the stranger who dwells among them. But the person who does anything presumptuously or high-handedly or defiantly, whether he is a native born or a stranger, that one brings reproach on the Lord, and he shall be cut off from among his people, because he has despised the word of the Lord and has broken his commandment. That person shall be completely cut off. His guilt shall be upon him. So the difference is sinning unintentionally, slipping up, and doing it willfully, intentionally, defiantly. It's all in the attitude. And if you do it that way, by some chance, then you have to recognize it and ask for forgiveness before it's too late. So the reason to get the leaven out is so you don't stumble, so you aren't tempted. And the same goes for getting the sin out of this house, so you're not tempted, so you don't stumble. Recognize it, be aware of it, and get it out. You must eat unleavened bread. So when we get the sin out of our lives, we have to fill that void with something. Something has to be replacing the sin. In Matthew 12, he gives us the example, verse 43. It says, when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest and finds none. Then he says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. So shall it be with this wicked generation. So he's telling us, when you get the sin out, you get the leaven out, you have to replace it with something. In 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 8, he says, therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So when we get the leaven out, we need to take in unleavened. And the unleavened bread represents what? John chapter 6. of course, chapter 6 deals with the Passover was near, and he feeds the 5,000 with the bread and the two fishes, and then he goes, and they all come after him, talking to him about it. And of course, this is during the season of the Passover. Verse 35, he says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. In verse 48, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. Their fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. The manna represented Christ, our daily bread. So you might want to think of that when you're praying and you're asking God to give you today your daily bread, that you're asking for more of Jesus Christ. Because the manna represented Christ, but they didn't understand it. They got sick of it. They got tired of it. They wanted something different. They didn't want any more of that. And we don't want to be like that. We want more of Christ. Physically, we eat unleavened bread, which represents Christ. Spiritually, we are to get the sin out and take in Christ. So, let's read a few scriptures here. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our own eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Word of life. Colossians 3:16 tells us, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So let the words of Christ dwell in you. In addition to that, or together with that, Christ told us in Matthew 4 and verse 4 during the temptation, he says, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth from the mouth of God. So we can't live on bread alone. The unleavened bread, it's what it represents. We have to live on Christ, the Word of life. Every word of Christ, every word of God is what we have to take in. That's what we need to live. And of course, John 1, verse 1 tells us, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So we need to take in God. And the way to do that is by taking in His Word. Symbolically, we do that by taking in the unleavened bread, which represents the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth, which represents Christ. So leaven, of course, is all around us. It's everywhere. There may be some in this room hiding in one of these cabinets. But You know for sure as soon as you walk out the door. It's everywhere. And so is sin. Sin is everywhere. Romans chapter 8 and verse 5 says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit." So, in order for us to succeed, we have to set our mind on the things of the Spirit. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1 says, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth." That's what Christ had to do when he was going through his trial. When he was being tortured, he had to set his mind on the joy that was ahead. He couldn't dwell on what he was going through. He had to look past it and set his mind on the things above, because he had prayed, "Restore to me the glory that I had with you before the world was." And that's what he was looking forward to. That's what he had on his mind. It's only a matter of minutes. He'd be dead. He'd be alive. And he would be back in eternity. He would have eternal life once again. And we have to set our minds on the same things as we go through all the stuff we go through, which is nothing by comparison. "For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory." So, 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. You must eat. Seven is the number of perfection. 7 days we must eat, because we are going towards perfection. Matthew chapter 5 and in verse 48, he says, "Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." That's what we're striving for. So we go through this every year as a reminder. There's sin all around us. There is sin in us. We need to remove the sin. We need to search ourselves and get rid of the sin. Get rid of the things that may cause us to sin. Get out everything that may trip us up, that may be lying in wait, that may be tempting us. Get everything out. And take in unleavened bread. Take in the Word of God. Take in Christ. So enjoy your unleavened bread and take in Christ every day.